The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles tonight, and if you would, please turn to the book of Proverbs. And tonight we're going to have a message from the book of Proverbs and chapter 13, Proverbs 13. And if you would, please stand with me, Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13:22. One of the things we're going to do this Friday night is oil some of these chairs that squeak. And I've had that on my to-do list for some time. Some of you stand up and I think, what's he crying about? Then I realize it's just your chair. So we're gonna, if you're good with WD-40 and a cloth, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to squirt WD-40, right? Just see Brother Christensen tonight and he knows which ones. He's been investigating. And so we're gonna get those taken care of. Lots of little things we want to do. Folks, let me just say, don't forget to pray. And I think sometimes I take this for granted because many of you have been here for many of these. Some of you are brand new. But don't forget to pray for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And there is a prayer chain. It's out in the foyer. And I'm not sure who's manning it tonight. But you can pick a 10-minute slot and you can begin praying a week from tonight for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. We have a record number of pastors that have enrolled to be here, coming in from all over the country, all around the world. We have a lot of pastors' wives, and I'm going to tell you something about them. They need encouragement. And some of you may have read in the Baptist Voice last time some of the statistics of how many pastors are just throwing in the towel every single month. It's hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And this conference is designed, number one, to give encouragement to this church, but we want it to encourage some others who come. So pray that God's purposes will be accomplished. And the special programs on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, folks are coming in internationally this year to participate. Some things that have been happening and God's working around the world right now. We're going to give you some insights and some opportunities to rejoice in what God is doing. And so pray that all these services come together and that God would work in a special way. Pray for me. I have four major presentations and preaching times, and pray that I'll have good study leading into this and wisdom and insight for overseeing the event. And just ask the Lord to bless all of the 80 workshops that will be presented, probably 40 or more by our staff, and many, many details. And I covet your prayers for this. Proverbs 13, just one verse tonight. And tonight I'm going to preach a little and teach a little and hopefully encourage some families tonight from Proverbs 13. And so I'll tell you right up front, this is more of a topical message tonight, less of an expository like this morning where we went through a lot of verses, verse by verse. But follow with me. I think there's a principle here that we need to get a hold of from Proverbs 13:22, which says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." I'd like to speak to you tonight about leaving an inheritance for your children's children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious lives, the young people that have been on this platform tonight, kindergartners and 18-year-olds. And Father, we just pray that we would be faithful to this generation coming behind us, to leave them a godly inheritance. Teach us how to do that tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I speak about leaving a godly inheritance for the next generation. I speak fundamentally about your children and your grandchildren and your immediate family, but I speak also about the responsibility we have as Christians to provide for the next generation. Perhaps through the tuition assistance fund, perhaps through some of the facilities development, perhaps through some missions endeavor, but every one of us should be cognizant of the fact that there's a generation coming behind us who need the opportunity and the privileges of a Christian upbringing that many of us have been afforded. Perhaps you've heard about the fellow who said, "Did I ever tell you about my grandchildren?" And his friend looked at him and said, "No. And you don't know how much I've appreciated it either. I really do appreciate it." And the fact of the matter is that sometimes we hear bragging and such about children and grandchildren. But the Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 6, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And I believe tonight it's important that we would ask, what kind of a heritage am I leaving to my children? Sometimes I'll drive down a major thoroughfare in the Antelope Valley or perhaps down into the LA area, and I'll see oftentimes young people as they walk across the street and very slovenly in their dress and sometimes hardly dressed at all. You see the young people whose bodies are pierced and whose souls are pierced by the wickedness of the demonic influences in our society. Sometimes you'll consider what all they see on television and just on the games that sometimes parents even buy them without thinking the process through. And sometimes you think about what pops up at them on the computer and just all that's coming to them in this generation. Just this past week on primetime television, a gay marriage was seen by millions of people. And it seems like the devil and his crowd are constantly trying to brainwash the generation coming behind us. Sometimes as a pastor, and I think of the work that God has called us to do, and sometimes I think about other pastors across America, and I think to myself, I wish we could get our act together, and I try to, I've spent well since about 1990 trying to have pastors' conferences to encourage the idea of striving together and being gracious and working together to change America. I spend my life at preaching and trying to take the right stand on issues, and frankly, at times, I feel like, you know what, I'm just a failure at this thing. Why can't we preachers get our act together and cooperate more? And why can't we make a better difference and put the pressure where it needs to be on these wicked and corrupt politicians? And why can't we see a greater revival in this country? And sometimes if you're like me, and maybe I'm just a little melancholic at times, I just wish for a greater change nationwide is what I'm trying to say. I pray for a revival nationwide, and I wish that every church could have a greater impact in their neighborhood and in their city. And if you're like me, sometimes you just wonder, what's going on in this country? And you feel maybe even a little helpless at times. But I want you to hear me out tonight. First of all, national revival is always possible as long as there's a God in heaven. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek their face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So revival nationally is always possible. And we as God's people need to keep praying for that. But there are two areas that I really believe God wants me to be primarily concerned with. Number one is my family. My family. There may be a lot going on nationally, but God has given me children and now grandchildren, and God has given me the opportunity to influence them, and whether that be in devotions or whether that be in prayer or whether that be in sharing philosophy with them or whether that be in some type of an activity and fellowship with them, God has given me and God has given you a responsibility to pass along to the next generation some biblical values, and God secondly has given us the responsibility here in this church so that this church, which is an ecclesia, a called out assembly. We are called out from the world. We are called unto Christ. And as far as I'm concerned, this place ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. It ought to be a place that is distinctively Christian and helpful to a Christian family that's trying to raise their family for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while I may lament sometimes the lack of progress out in society, I am and I will be held responsible for the progress or lack thereof in my own family. Remember years ago, a man went to Washington, D.C., and he was complaining to some of the congressmen about the fact that prayers have been under attack and about the fact that they were not allowed to pray in their public school invocation. And he was talking about some of the ACLU things and such. And he was complaining to the congressman about the lack of prayer in America and so forth. And the congressman said, "Sir, I understand what you're saying. I agree with you. And I understand that there's an attack on the Ten Commandments and on prayer." But he said, "Let me ask you a question. Did you pray with your children this morning before you left for work?" The man became very quiet, and he had to admit that he had not prayed with his children that day. And I find that we live in an era when Christians will complain about America and society and all of the problems out there, but we are not taking care of business right in our own living rooms. We're not doing what God has called us to do for our generation. Tonight I want to ask you, what kind of a heritage are you leaving for your family? Tonight, men, grandparents perhaps. Tonight, some of you that are now raising your families or have raised your family. If our lives ended tonight, how would we be remembered by our children and our children's children? I think it's a worthy question. The Bible teaches us to number our days and to consider the end of a thing. Where's this all going? I want to tell you tonight that if you're remembered as a man who was the hardest worker, who got the most overtime for the company, the greatest inventor, the most ingenious, if you're remembered as a man who made great contributions in society but somehow neglected his children, you're missing the mark. No man reaches his deathbed and wishes he would have had just a little more time at the office. Most men wish they would have accomplished more for Jesus Christ. Dr. Bobby Robertson visited our friend, Dr. Curtis Hudson, on his deathbed. As he lay there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and Dr. Hudson had pastored at one time the largest church in the state of Georgia. He had held great evangelistic campaigns many times with 20,000 or more in attendance and hundreds that were saved. And Dr. Curtis Hudson looked up at Brother Bobby Robertson and he said, "Brother Bobby, I haven't done anything for Jesus. I haven't done anything for Jesus." When we come to the end of life, what really matters is what have we done for Jesus and what have we done for the next generation. The passage before us tonight simply says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. The question tonight is, what kind of an inheritance will you leave? Someone says, "Well, Pastor, I got to tell you, I don't have a lot of money to leave. I mean, I'm a member of Lancaster Baptist Church." You know what I'm saying? I'm thankful to tell you tonight that there are many types of inheritance, and there's a great kind of heritage that every person here can leave for their children. I want to share three kinds with you tonight. First, I want to challenge you tonight to leave for your children the heritage of prayer. To leave for your children the heritage of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints." James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The Bible tells us that Elisha was a man just like we are, and yet God answered his prayers. I hope that by now in your Christian life you have a prayer list. I find it nearly impossible for me to pray more than 5 or 10 minutes without a good prayer list. I don't mind admitting the fact that I need lists in order to get things done. In my office today and on my computerized helps and tablets is a list of the church family at Lancaster Baptist Church, a list of every family and their children. I will admit to you there's a few families I pray for that, frankly, I'm not sure I've met yet, and they may have gone AWOL and they may live in Arkansas for all I know, but until someone tells me otherwise, I'm praying for them every week. Most families I pray for, I do know who they are, and I do know who their children are, and lots of them I know where they work, and some of them I know what they're dealing with in a particular family or health situation, and it is incumbent upon me, according to Acts chapter 6, where the pastor said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word to pray for the church family," and so I pray for the church family, but I also will tell you tonight that before I ever pray for the church family on a daily basis, I pray for my family. And I remember well when our children were just beginning to grow and God was blessing our family with Danielle and Larry and Christine and Matthew, and I began to pray daily for them that God would save them at an early age. And I began to pray daily for them that God would keep them pure until the day of their wedding. And I began to pray daily for them that if it was God's will, that they would serve Him somehow in ministry. If that was the will of God for their life, I began to pray daily that Terry and I would have wisdom in dealing with them and making decisions for them. And I began to pray for their teachers and friends and people that would influence them. And I began to pray that God would put a protective hedge about them and that God would keep them and that God would use them. And I want you to understand, if all you ever gave to your children were the prayers that could be uttered on a daily basis, your children are very well off indeed. The prayers of a parent. I thank the Lord tonight for a praying mother. Next Sunday night, I'll introduce to you, Lord willing, the newest book the Lord's allowed me to write, entitled Out of Commission, Getting Every Christian Back to the Great Commission. It's a book simply about soul winning. And I dedicated the book to my mother, who first took me out door knocking at age 8. And she first took me out, and she'd knock on the doors, and I'd kind of watch her, and she'd talk to people and sign them up for her bus route, or she'd lead people to the Lord. And at an early age, I'm thankful. By the way, don't let the devil tell you that you can't have family time and ministry time. You can do both together. Some of you this Saturday ought to come to the breakfast with your daughter or your son and have a good breakfast and go out and tell some people about Jesus. That's a part of my heritage tonight. And I remember my mother as a soul winner, but I remember her even more as a prayer warrior. And I remember more than one time walking around a corner and seeing her on her knees. And I remember a few times hearing her cry as she prayed for me. You might know I needed extra prayer. I was a preacher's kid running around the church, sometimes in trouble. And my mother would pray for me. Pray that God would use me and that God would help me and that God would keep me on the right path. I thank God for the heritage of my mother's prayers. I have a box of letters in my home. Some of you know I'm kind of a file freak type of a person. And I have a box of letters that I began keeping more than 20 years ago from my grandmother Chapel. She's 96 years old. She's in bed tonight. Pray for her health. She told me the last time I saw her, 6 or 8 months ago, she said, "I don't know why the Lord's keeping me here. I'm ready to go to heaven anytime He wants to take me." But in those letters, and I would say probably 200 of those letters, every single letter says, "I want you to know I prayed for you today. I want you to know I pray for you daily. I want you to know I'm praying for the upcoming open house at the church. I'm praying for the special offering at the church. I'm simply saying tonight, I'm thankful for some things my grandparents have given to me and some things they left me and so forth. But I want you to know more than anything, what I needed was the prayers of my grandmother. I'm so thankful that I had a praying grandmother." You see, prayers of supplication are needed. Praying on someone else's behalf. I met just a moment ago with our pastor's prayer partners, and I shared with them a bit of my schedule this summer. I shared with them some of the burdens, and I shared with them some things about the building program coming up. I shared with them some things about the leadership conference and about our family, and I just so appreciated the fact that they want to kind of uphold their pastor with prayers of supplication. What a blessing. What a ministry. But then I think of prayers for salvation. You know, Paul the Apostle said in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his heart's desire. Moms and dads, some of you with young children, pray that your children would be saved at a young age. Boy, if they come back around about age 12 or 13 and they say, "I'm not sure," listen, make sure that you don't discourage that. Make sure that you encourage them to get it settled that they know in whom they have believed and that they're persuaded that He is able to keep that which they have committed unto Him against that day. Pray for their salvation. Do the spiritual warfare on behalf of your children in the sense of bathing them in prayer. I remember praying daily for Danielle to be saved, and I remember going out door knocking that very first week here in Lancaster. And boy, I was trying to get somebody saved. I wanted somebody to get saved my first week of ministry. And again, it was one of those weeks where I kind of felt like a failure, Brother First. So I'd try to find Nugent Street, but there were 10 of them. I tried to find J8, but there were 20 of them. And every time I tried to go somewhere, I couldn't figure it out. And they said, "Yeah, Lancaster's laid out so simply. And I thought, some engineer laid this out because I can't figure it out. It's not that simple to me. But I would go out, and you know, no one that first week said, "What must I do to be saved?" Not one person said that to me. And I came home that Saturday afternoon after knocking on hundreds of doors and wasn't really sure if anybody was going to be my visitor that next day. And I had not led one person to the Lord that first week. And Danielle came up to me and she said, "Daddy, I asked Jesus to come into my heart while you were gone today." And I remember saying to her, No, you didn't. You can't do that without Mom and without me." And Terry's sure she was saved before I ever got home, but I sat her down anyways and took her through the scriptures and had her pray again. I wanted to make sure we were doing it right. And Danielle was the first person to be saved in our ministry at Lancaster and the first person baptized in July of 1986. God answered my prayer. God answered the prayer of a father who had prayed since she was born 5 years earlier that she would be saved. The Bible teaches us to lay up an inheritance for our children. And I want to say, if your children are raised and living in another state, if your children are over in the nursery tonight, pray daily for your children. Pray a protective hedge about them. Pray that God will bless and use them, the heritage of our prayers. Let me mention, secondly, the heritage of godly principles. If you're going to raise a godly family, it must be done first in prayer, and secondly, it must be done with godly principles. And I would ask you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 6 for just a moment. Last week, we looked at Proverbs chapter 4 this past Thursday evening, but I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6 for just a moment. And I want you to see the importance of godly principles being given to our children. One Sunday school asked a group of children in her class, "Why do you believe in God?" And one boy raised his hand. He said, "I'm not really sure, but I think it runs in the family." I hope it runs in your family. Now notice Proverbs 6:20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Parents, you may wonder sometimes, as I wonder as a pastor, you might feel as I feel as a pastor, we're not getting enough done. We're not getting it done fast enough. There's still so many people that need to be saved, and there's so much wickedness in our country. And there may be times when you feel like, I don't know if my kids are getting it. I don't know if they're understanding. And the fact of the matter is, they may not get all of it, but they're getting a lot of it. And your job is to make sure that they're getting the principles of the Word of God. By the way, parents, speak the truth in love. You say, "Well, I believe I ought to be stern with my kids." Let me tell you, the Bible is very clear that we're to speak the truth in love. We need to be stern, but we need to be loving. Don't be a passive Paul, but don't be a stern Sally. Ask the Lord to give you the balance in teaching your children with a heart of love and a heart of compassion, the truths of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, notice in verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart and around thy neck." Our 12th graders that just have graduated will assume now a bit more freedom. They would be wise to recognize that the liberty that God is giving to them is not to be used as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. In other words, "Oh, I've got some extra time now. I'm going to hang out at the mall." Hey, if you've got some extra time, why don't you go work on a bus route? You can use your liberty in a couple of different ways, can't you? And these are the choices that we begin to make at that particular time of life. But those choices must be governed by Scripture. And that's why in the Christian school, in the Christian home, and in the youth group, that we emphasize memorizing Scripture, preaching the Word of God. Because the Bible says, "Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck." Sometimes we may tie something around our wrist, or we may write on a 3x5 card some verses and put them in our pocket because we want to remember those things. And it's our prayer, young people, as you go out, as you begin living the life that God has given to you as a gift, as you begin stewarding that gift, that you would do so scripturally, and that your decisions would be scripturally based and principle based. And even as Solomon was writing to his son Rehoboam and challenging him to hide those principles in his heart, to put them around his neck, every one of us tonight need to go out and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What does the Bible say about this matter? What does the Bible say about friendships? I think it says evil communications corrupt good manners." In other words, the wrong kind of friends are going to mess up your life. What does the Bible have to say about alcohol? I think it says not to look on the cup when it stirs itself aright in the cup. There's so many principles. What does the Bible say about entertainment? I will set my eye on no wicked thing. I'm just simply saying, young people, you're not going to have the principle anymore. You're not always going to have mom and dad anymore. But if you have the Word of God, you'll always have a lamp and a light to guide you. We hope by now that you have more than just rules. "Well, I can't watch this and I can't go there." We hope by now you've got some scriptures in your heart that will guide your path and give you direction. Righteous principles. These righteous principles then must be retained principles. Proverbs 4 and verse 4, he taught me also and said unto thee, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Retain the principles. I remember years ago, Dr. Goetsch would come, and some of you might have been there the Sunday that he preached an entire message without one word other than Bible memory. It was just solid verses. How many of you remember that day? Were some of you here? Amazing. I asked Brother Goetsch one time, I said, why did you stop preaching that message? He said, because people became more engrossed in the memorization aspect of it than the message of it, and I felt it was a distraction. But many times Brother Goetsch would come in the early days of ministry, and he would preach powerful messages as he still does, and they were filled with scriptures, and I would think, my, I'm a failure again. I don't memorize as many verses as Brother Goetsch does. And one day he said, Pastor, you've got to get three or four fresh messages a week, and I don't have to do that. And I put a lot of extra time to scripture, but he said, I'll tell you what I do, and he gave me some thoughts. He said, I memorize scripture according to topics, and maybe on heaven, or maybe on hell, or maybe on the righteousness of God, or the wrath of God, and I try to memorize along those way. And a lot of times, parents, we kind of cop out and we say, you know, our kids, they memorize verses. I can't even read the Bible. I don't even read much. And let me just say tonight, I'm not trying to be hard on you, but the fact of the matter is all of us need to be hiding the Word of God in our hearts. And we need to especially be helping our children. It might be that you read in your family altar a half a verse. It might be one verse, but it should always be something from the Word of God. Always a principle, always a truth, something that our children would be able to remember. I remember reading the Word of God with our children, and sometimes it was real quality and sometimes it wasn't. Qualities when they all listened and paid attention. The lack of quality was when one was trying to study for a test and another one spilt their cereal and another one was still in bed. You ever have days like that? Nevertheless, we kept working at it. And every morning that I was home, I would drive our kids to school and I always tried to sing some Christian song and praise the Lord, or sing some song that I'd make up about their mother or something that I thought was fun to sing about. And just looking for every little way to give a Bible principle, a Bible truth into their life. Righteous principles that are retained principles, and then they must be repeated over and over again. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and that thou might make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. God says, I want you to take my word, and I want you to meditate in it day and night. I simply say to you tonight that a parent that prays for their children is giving them a godly heritage. A parent that prays for their grandchildren is giving them a godly heritage. I saw a young man not long ago, and he was born into significant wealth, and he's had everything given to him that someone could ever want materially, and millions of dollars in the bank, and he receives it over the course of his life, according to the age of his life, as the will stipulated, and he's got more materially than any of us in this room would probably ever have, but there's a lot of other things he doesn't have. He doesn't have the knowledge of eternity. He doesn't have the knowledge of who to date, how, or when. He doesn't have the knowledge of what kind of friends to have. He doesn't have the knowledge of how to behave himself in certain situations. He doesn't really have the knowledge of right and wrong. And I'm simply saying to you, he doesn't have what matters most because he doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Pray for them. Give them the heritage of prayer. Give them the heritage of Bible principles. Then thirdly, give them the heritage of provision. Give them a heritage of provision. A couple of things I want you to see. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We need to provide our children with godly memories, with recollections of godly memories. I was reading a book this past week by the COO of Chick-fil-A, a Christian company, and the author was saying how that every day of his life, he remembered his mother reading her Bible, how it impacted his life. It had impacted him to see that every day of his life, seeing a family altar in that way. And notice what Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first, read the rest with me, please, in thy grandmother Lois A lot of times we're challenged with how to preach. I'm going to be preaching, for example, an entire series on Sunday nights beginning September on family relationships. And that's a challenge in today's society. We have blended families, mixed families, all these kinds of families, and single-parent families, and functional families, dysfunctional family. I got to be honest with you, the more I studied, I don't know if there is a normal family. And so you're like, how do you preach this? And some pastors have just given up on preaching on the family because they don't even know where to start. But I want to tell you something. No matter how your family is comprised tonight, the Word of God will make a difference for the children. Okay? Timothy. Timothy had an unbelieving Gentile father, not converted. We don't know, but he could have been adversarial to Timothy's mother and grandmother. We certainly know that he was not a spiritual influence on his son. And some might have said, well, that's it. He doesn't have a father. He's going to wind up in the California correction system like all the other fatherless kids out there on the street. But Timothy had a godly mother. And Timothy had a godly grandmother. And Lois and Eunice began to pray for that boy. And Lois and Eunice began to teach him from the Word of God. And Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the true Christian walk that you receive because of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And I tell you, I see some of the single parents in our church, and sometimes they'll bring their kids by, and they'll share a report card, or they'll share a great event or a trophy, and I get to tell them what a great job they did. But you know what I'm thinking to myself as they come by and say hi to me? I'm thinking to myself, you know who deserves the trophy? This mom for staying in church. This dad who, when his wife walked out, didn't give up, and he's raising his kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving them some memories of an old-time church house and preaching and singing and Can It Be and victory in Jesus and gathering together with the people of God. Listen, I'd rather have my children in an old-fashioned Baptist church on Sunday night than watching the old satanic boob tube anytime. You're in the right place tonight, my friend, with your family in the house of God, listening to the Word of God tonight. Listen, it's a great heritage to be a Christian. I'm so thankful that my children now, our grandchildren, are going to hear some of the great hymns of the faith, and they're going to hear preaching and see the Christian life as it should be seen. Oh, listen, Joshua chapter 4 and verse 20. The Bible says, those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, listen to this, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over Jordan by dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And I pray that someday some little ones will go by, some teenagers will walk in to that commons building, and they'll say, what mean this building, and what means this walkway of faith, and what's meant by this, and how did all of this happen? And that the story will be told that in 2014 there were some believers in the city of Lancaster who believed that God still wanted to save souls, who believed that families still needed help from the Word of God, who believed that revival could still come. And when they asked the question, what mean these stones, what mean that building, how did all of this happen, that we'll be able to say it happened by the glory and power and for the honor of Almighty God. And it can happen in your generation too. This past week, as I preached in Hermosillo, Mexico, I got off the plane. It was hot, and I got with our missionary, Brother Luis Montano, and he picked me up. He had actually had rented a car because his air conditioning went out, and I was so thankful he rented a car. It was probably 105 degrees down there. And he began to drive me all over that city. I mean, we literally went north, south, east, west. Then we went on a mountain to look at all of it in case we missed any of it. He wanted me to see a city. Then we went to the church, and frankly, when you look at it from the outside, it's just kind of an unimpressive, kind of a 100-year-old industrial-looking thing. But boy, when you walk inside, you see the glory of God. Beautifully, beautifully painted, and a beautiful pulpit. And just a beautiful auditorium and well lit and good sound and had air conditioning in it and new chairs and then the piano began to play and began to fill up, and that entire auditorium filled up and it was packed out as we stood up to preach the Word of God. And Brother Montano said, "Pastor," he said, "pray for me because I want God to do in this city of 1 million people what He's done in the city of Lancaster." And he said, "I chose Hermosillo because we're going to start a Bible college here someday, and we're going to train preachers, go all over Mexico and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a reason that young man believes that it is possible. And yes, it's God, and yes, it's the Word of God, but one of the reasons is because he grew up in a church filled with people who believe that God can do anything but fail. And you let children grow up around believing parents. You let children grow up around believing grandparents. You let them see what great things God can do. They're going to be less intimidated by this old world and have more faith in what God can do in their midst. And so we must give them the provision of some recollections of how great God really is. And then, yes, finally, give them the provision of some resources. Give them some help along the way. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I would not leave money to a child that had a drug problem. I would not leave money to a child that had walked away from the Lord. In our will for our children, it is stipulated that to receive anything from the will, they must be faithful members of a Bible-believing Baptist church. We're not going to provide for an infidel or a denier of Christ. But I do believe biblically it's a wonderful thing to provide for your children in the days to come. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think some of the best ways that you can provide for their inheritance financially, Christian education. I think it's one of the best things that you can do. Provide for their Christian education. Help them to get as far along as they can in Bible instruction. I think it's a wonderful thing when parents who've raised up their children, maybe they don't have many children, maybe they have children that are away from the Lord, and they choose to help someone else who's just a young family who'd like their kids to go in the Christian school, such as we've started with the scholarship program. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing to perhaps have some type of savings or perhaps have some type of will and share some of the equity. I believe first and foremost, every family ought to honor God minimally with 10% of their estate. And I believe that I honor the Lord and remember His work and remember the local church. But I think it's fine to remember our family and to leave an inheritance for them. But I want to say something tonight. If you leave them a monetary inheritance and forget to pray and forget to leave the Word of God and forget to have an example of your being in church until the day God calls you home, then you're missing out on the most important inheritance you can give to them. Perhaps the greatest inheritance you can give to your children is the fact that you're sitting in church on a Sunday night listening to the preaching of the Word of God. That you're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a godly heritage. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so it is. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I believe America is in trouble in part because of parents who just started living for themselves somewhere along the way. So many parents and even grandparents. And sometimes I look at a young man and a young woman and their body's so filled with tattoos and they've got Joe and then crossed out and they've got Jim and then crossed out and they've got other names and all kinds of craziness. And I just think to myself, what in the world happened there? And then I look at their parent in their 50s and I begin to understand how it all happened. And that's just an outer manifestation. But let me tell you something tonight. Moms and dads, we're going to be held accountable before the Lord as to how we raise our families. We're going to give an account as to the type of testimony we left before our children. May all who come behind us find us faithful. I can tell you tonight that strewn all over the Antelope Valley are young lives in their 20s, some now in their 30s, whose parents decided not to be faithful, whose parents decided not to live a godly heritage, whose parents decided that they'd rather boat than go to church. They'd rather go to Vegas than tithe. They'd rather gossip than pray. And the fruit of it tonight is seen in the children coming behind them. You will never regret time in prayer, time in the Word, time in church, time at the family altar, you will never regret investing in the lives of your children. And so to the parents of the kindergartners, I say congratulations. And I say, your journey's just begun. And to the parents of the seniors, I say congratulations. And I say, your journey has just begun. Keep praying, keep teaching, keep influencing, keep loving, keep giving, keep encouraging, and never give up on a child that God has given to you. Let's pray together.